Dear brethren, we have just in our opening hymn and in our prayer expressed the thought that we are only here, could only be here, because our God and Father has given his only Son for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us, those that had been enemies of God and rebels. And I would like, with the Lord's help, to open up some of the glories of the Son of the Lord, the Son of God, who was here on earth as the perfect servant of God. And so I would like to read a few verses from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we start reading from verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So far, the word of God. I think every serious Bible student will be delighted that God has given us in the Bible these four wonderful descriptions of the life of his beloved Son when he was here on earth, the four Gospels. And I think it's always, when studying the Bible, a great pleasure to come back to the Gospels, to study the life of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we have to read the whole Bible, and we have to study every part of it with the same energy, but for our personal blessing, it's always good regularly to come back to the Gospels, to have a look how God, the Holy Spirit, is showing us the person of the Lord Jesus from the different views these four writers give us of the Lord's person. And it's interesting, when you know the Gospels, when you've read them, and then you turn back to the Old Testament, you will realize that even in the Old Testament there were foreshadows of what we find in the four Gospels. Some are well known, others are more hidden for the reader, maybe. We all know that in the offerings that we find in the book of Leviticus, we also, in these sacrifices, we may find the aspects of the four Gospels. And in the curtain of the tabernacle, we find the same features of the four Gospels, as has been pointed out. But it may be interesting to note in the beginning a few things that are not that obvious about these Gospels. There is a sentence in the Old Testament that appears not only once, where God says through the prophets, "Behold," as if he was pointing to his Son. And in four of these verses you get an expression that points you to the four Gospels. I would like to read these verses. The first one is from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Behold, thy king. That is Matthew's gospel, undoubtedly, where you find the Lord Jesus as the king, the Messiah of Israel. God says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Then we turn to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, which is a very well-known verse, Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Behold my servant, that is Mark's gospel, where we find the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. And here in Isaiah, God points to him and says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." We go back to Zechariah again in chapter 6. Zechariah 6, verse 12. "And spake unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man." Behold the man. That is Luke's gospel that shows the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, as we see him in Luke's gospel. And the last one on this is Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, at the end of the verse, "Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And that is the way John puts the Lord Jesus before us, as the eternal God, the Son of God. Behold your God. So we see that these sentences, even if they are not a little bit hidden, if we search them, we find again the features of the four Gospels. I would like to mention another one, which is maybe a bit more prominent, that is the scriptures that speak about the branch, the Nazarene. We find in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, as the scriptures say, shall be called the Nazarene. But we do not find any scripture, as far as I know, in the Old Testament that uses exactly the term Nazarene, but the word "the branch" that we find in the Old Testament comes from the same root as this word Nazarene. And we find four mention of these word "the branch" that shows us as well the four Gospels. And so we turn first to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. There we have Matthew again speaking about the king. He says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. Then in Zechariah, he is very often the one who gives us these points, Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That is Mark's gospel again, the servant who is called the branch as well. And in this same prophet, Zechariah, further down in chapter 6, we have already read the first half of that verse in Zechariah 6, verse 12, where it says, behold, the man whose name is the branch. This was the Gospel of Luke. Here we have both things, the behold and the branch together in one verse. And the last one is Isaiah again in Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, that is John's gospel, that is Jehovah himself coming to visit his people. So if you study the Word of God, I'm sure the Old Testament, you will find more than these few examples that point to these four features of the Lord that are shown in the Gospels. And here in Mark's Gospel, he is seen, as we said, as the perfect servant of God and as the prophet of God. The servant, we could say the key verse to Mark's Gospel is chapter 10, verse 45, where it says about the Lord, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, the servant, in the first part of the gospel, and to give his life as a ransom for many in the end of the gospel when he goes to the cross and dies. That is what Mark is talking about. I once read in a book on Mark's Gospel, can't remember which it was, that the writer spoke about a missionary society who had made up a kind of, we would call it a logo today, where they wanted to show the motive for their work. And on this picture, they had, in the middle, they had an ox. And on one side, there was a plow, and on the other side, an altar. And the inscription under it was, ready for either. The plow speaking of service and the altar speaking of sacrifice. And they said the ox was ready for both, to be used with the plow to serve and to be used as a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus, when he came, he was also ready for both, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to die as a sacrifice for us on the cross. That's what Mark is particularly bringing before us. And in the first introductory verses of the first chapter, which we have not read, Mark tries to make sure that we know who this humble servant is. He points out several points, features that show that the one who came to serve was nobody else but the Son of God, showing his divine person that came. Just in the first verse he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark does not say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the servant. That's what he is writing about, but he says, this servant is the Son of God. And it's interesting that in Mark's gospel, the first verse calls him the Son of God, and then you will find this word again at the end of the Gospel. In chapter 15, it is used the next time, and it is only used four times in this gospel at all, the Son of God, because he comes as a humble servant. He is not shown as the Son of God in the first place, which he is, of course, but as the servant. He is called the Son of Man 14 times, and other phrases are used to tell who he is. And there are some features in this gospel which are peculiar to Mark, which show us the character of the servant that is going on and doing his work. One little Greek word is very special for Mark. In English it is translated in different words, straightway, immediately, forthwith, anon, or other words, but they all translate the same little Greek word, which means immediately. If the Lord is doing something, he is doing one thing, the servant, and then he is immediately doing the next thing, and then he is doing straight away something else. That characterizes the whole life of the Lord as servant down here. Sometimes the word is used for Mark in other contexts. We will find that out later. But mainly it is used of the activity of the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant. Another feature of Mark's gospel is that every chapter and nearly every paragraph, if you have paragraphs in your translation, then they all start with the little word "and." We might think that is not an important thing to notice, but it is, because it's not in the other Gospels that way. So he always starts with "and," which shows us the continuity of the Lord's service. One activity, and then the next, and then the next. That is what God is telling us about this perfect servant. If you would write at school an essay and you would start every sentence and every paragraph with "and," the teacher would probably say, "You cannot do that. You must do this differently." But the Holy Spirit uses this as a special feature to show us how this servant was doing his ministry, his service, one after the other. There's no interruption in his service. He was always going on to serve. In Mark's gospel, you find three times more miracles than parables, because the servant, the prominent thing is what he does, his activities, not so much what he says. In Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel, you find long chapters giving us discourses of the Lord, what he was teaching the people. This is not so prominent in Mark. In Mark's gospel, it is what he does, the miracles he works. And another feature is that in Mark's gospel, you find more incidents than in all the others where demons were driven out and where demons came to oppose the Lord. And this is also a feature that is very interesting, because it tells us as soon as the servant of God comes on the scene, Satan is there to oppose him. And this is something we can learn from the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant. As soon as you begin to serve the Lord, you have to expect that Satan will oppose. When Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, and it says there had come a man who had it on his heart to seek the welfare of the people of God, the enemies didn't like that. At just immediately they began to oppose him, and the opposition got harder and fiercer from time to time, and that's the same in the life of our Lord as a servant down here. Well, the last feature maybe I could mention is that Mark's gospel has no genealogy of the Lord's person. In Matthew's gospel, you'll find that his genealogy is traced back to David, the first king after God's own heart, and to Abraham, the father of the people of Israel. In Matthew, the king has, of course, to prove that he has a right to the throne. We have to see where he came from, his ancestors, and that he was really the one who came from David and Abraham. In Luke's gospel, where he is a perfect man, we have a genealogy that goes back to Adam and even to God. The perfect man, his genealogy genealogy goes back to the first man in John's Gospel, where we have the eternal Son. Of course, there's no genealogy. But in Mark's Gospel, the servant, there's no genealogy as well. Because in a servant, we are not interested to know who his great-grandfather was, but we need to know how he serves. His faithfulness in service is important. What he does, and not so much where he came from. So that is typical for Mark's Gospel. And in the passages we have read, I just want to point out a few features of the perfect servant that are shown us in these few verses. There are many more in the whole Gospel, of course, but these seven features in the beginning of the Gospel tell us something that characterized the Lord Jesus as a perfect servant, and it is something that should characterize every servant of the Lord when watching this perfect example. And the first thing we find in the first verses we read, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The first characteristic, the first mark of the true servant was authority. What he did with authority. He went into the synagogue and taught. Both things are in other places, in other Gospels. We find that this was a habit, a custom of the Lord. It was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it once said that he went up to teach the word as he was used, as was his custom. And so he did in this synagogue. And suddenly they were astonished because he spoke with authority. They knew that what he was saying was from God. It had real authority, not as the scribes. The scribes did not necessarily say anything wrong, but there was no authority behind what they said. Once the Lord told his disciples and the Jews, they should do what the Pharisees and the scribes said, because it was the word of God, but they should not follow what they did, because they didn't live as they were teaching, and there was no authority. If you're teaching and your life is in opposition to what you say, there's no authority behind that. This was different with the Lord. He was speaking with authority. And it is the same, more or less, for us. He is the perfect servant. We are all weak. But Peter says, if somebody speaks, he should speak as the oracles of God. He should say what God wants him to say, and with the authority of the scriptures. Some time ago, I had to go to a funeral of a neighbor, and the pastor who was ministering at the funeral, he didn't say anything particularly wrong. He was quoting scripture, he was reading from his sermon somebody else had written for him, but you felt that there was no authority behind what he said, because he didn't believe what he said. You find this quite often in Christendom, that people just say things because they are told to say them, I must say them, but they don't believe them, so are not behind what they say, and so there is no authority. And so people wonder why the churches are so empty in most countries, because people are telling things they don't believe themselves. But the Lord Jesus was speaking with authority. And then there was a man with an unclean spirit in that synagogue. Here we find for the first time that such a demon was there when the Lord was teaching. And he cried out, let us alone, we have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth. We heard it on Lord's Day that the demons know who he is, but they don't acknowledge him as Lord. He only says, Jesus of Nazareth, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And then we find Jesus rebuked him, and the unclean spirit came out of him. And all were amazed, because the second mark of the Lord Jesus is not only was he speaking with authority, but he was also serving with power. The Greek word that's used for power in the Bible is dynamis, from which we get our word dynamic. He had the power. He had not only the authority to speak, but the power to do what he wants to do, to drive out the demons. In the world, these things not often go together. There may be a person who has the power to do something, but he has no right to do it. He has no authority. On the other hand, there may be somebody who has the authority to do something, but not the power. He can't do it because he's unable. And even with the disciples, we find they had the authority to cast out demons. The Lord gave them the authority over demons to cast them out. But when he was on the mountain and he came down, the disciples down at the mountain had tried to drive out the demon, but they didn't have the power to do it. So the man came to the Lord. But with the Lord, we always find both things go together. Not only the authority, but also the power to do what he wanted to do, driving out. So they say, with authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him, because he has the power. Maybe some other scribes and Pharisees had tried to do that, but they didn't have any power. But here was one, the Lord Jesus, who really had the power. He had the power in himself. We, if we follow him as faithful servants, our power only comes from him. If he gives us the power, we can fulfill what he has told us to do. Then we find in the next paragraph, next passage, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came out and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The next mark of the Lord Jesus is that he was accessible to all. If it was an individual case, if it was all the city, he was there, and everybody who had a need could come to him. In the world, the more authority and power a man has, there's only a few chance for you to get to him with your need. He may tell you you should write a letter and one of his secretaries will go answer it, but you will never get to him if he is one of authority and power at the head of the state or a business or whatever. But the Lord Jesus was different. If somebody was there who wanted to speak to him, who needed his help, he was there. And it took him till the end of the day, when the sun was setting, it was late, and he was still there. It started with an individual case, Simon's wife's mother, and it went on to the whole village being gathered at the door. This incident about Simon's wife's mother is a very little example. You could study it for yourself, where we find the differences in the Gospels. It's mentioned in three Gospels. Only two or three verses, but they are very different. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, where you have the King and Messiah who has come to his people, the Lord Jesus is the only one that takes the initiative. In Matthew's Gospel, you do not read that the disciples told him that Simon's wife's mother was sick. It says he got out of the synagogue, he came into Peter's house, and he saw the mother lying there. And he touched her and he healed her. Everything goes from the Lord. He has the own initiative. But here it is different. In Mark's Gospel, it says, and anon they tell him of her. Here, for example, the word anon, or immediately, straightforward, is used for the disciples. They told the Lord about their problem at once, immediately. I think that is something we can learn from them. when we have a problem in our lives, when there is something that troubles us, how often do we try to find the solution ourselves, try to do something about it, until we get to the end of our wisdom and say, well, Lord, now you must do something about it. We don't know what we shall do any further. But these disciples told him about it at once. And that's a good example for us to do. If there's any trouble, any problem in our lives, personally, as families or as assemblies, just to go at once to the Lord and tell him about it. They simply tell him about it. You have to go to Luke's Gospel to find out that they begged him, that they prayed him to do something, that they asked something specific. Here they just tell him about her. And he came, he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. Here again we have the word immediately, this little word Mark loves so much. And here it is used for the fever that left her. And it is interesting to find out that 7 times in Mark's Gospel, an illness had to leave immediately when the Lord interfered. I just mentioned the incidents to give you an impression of that. The first one is here, where it says, immediately the fever left her. Then we read further down in verse 42, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And in chapter 2, verse 12, it says about a man, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. In chapter 5, verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Verse 42, the same chapter, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. And in chapter 7, verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened. And in chapter 10, I think that's the last one, verse 52, in the end, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Whatever it was, a leper, a blind man, a dead girl, the woman with the issue of blood, whatever it was, if the Lord interfered and healed the person immediately, it had to go. And we see there is something that has to do also with our salvation. All these illnesses point to the sinner in need, and the healing is what the Lord Jesus does when he heals a person. And if he really does that, you are healed immediately. If you trust the Lord Jesus, go to him with your sins and confess them, you are saved immediately. The Lord Jesus will never say to one who comes to him and confesses his sins, well, you've made a good start and now let's see how it goes on and at the end we will decide if you get to heaven. Many people think the Lord is dealing this way, but that is not true. The moment you receive him as your Savior, you are saved immediately. That you have to grow spiritually is a different matter, that you have to learn a number of things in the school of God, but as far as the salvation is concerned, it happens immediately when you trust him. And so all the city were gathered together at the door. He healed many. He was there for everyone. And then in verse 35, we have another important mark of the perfect servant. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Here we find the dependence of the perfect servant. Even if he had authority, even if he had power to do things and was working till late at night, he knew he needed the fellowship, the communion with his God and Father, and the direction from him, from his God, as the perfect servant. And I'm sure we all agree that that's what we need as well. This time of solitude, this time of being alone with our Lord to pray and to study his word. For the Lord it meant to get up, rising up a great while before day, because there was so much to do. We all live in a time where we have a lot of things to do. where the stress is getting harder and where the business demands things, and the enemy hopes that we will not find any time with the Lord. Probably we have to get up as the Lord did a great while before the day. I once read that Martin Luther, the reformer, said on one day, "I have to do a lot of things today, so I must pray longer." We may think if he has a lot to do, he must pray shorter so he has more time to do his things. But he said, no, it's just the opposite. I need more power for what I have to do, so I have to take more time to go to the Lord in prayer to find the necessary strength for what I have to do. The Lord always had these times when he withdrew into the to be alone with his God and Father. We read that he prayed in one case the whole night he spent in prayer. I wonder if every one of us has done that, but the Lord did that, and he gives us an example. He withdrew to be alone with his God and Father. We need this time alone with the Lord, where we withdraw from others, from disturbing circumstances, and just to be alone with our Lord. He did so in giving us the perfect example how we do that in the solitary place, and there he prayed. Well, even this time was not left uninterrupted. We don't know how long it took, but further on we read in verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." The next mark of the perfect servant is his refusal of popularity. Because he had healed so many people, he was becoming popular. And Peter was looking for the Lord. And he found him eventually. And he said, "All men seek for thee." Was that not a wonderful opportunity? Couldn't he have said, "Well, that's wonderful if everybody seeks me. We must go there and work with these people that seek us." But the Lord knew that these people were not searching for him because they had a real desire for him. If any person came to him with a real desire, as the people that came to his door at the night the day before, he was there for them. If anybody, when people were bringing children to him, the mothers were bringing their children, and the disciples thought this was a waste of time, the Lord said, "Let the children come to me." But here were some people who were only seeking for him because he was popular. And so the Lord said, "Let us go to another place, for that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Here we have again the perfect prophet of God. He had come to preach the word of God, and therefore he went on to all the cities of Galilee. He didn't stay at a place only to bask in the sunshine of his popularity. And we can learn something of him as well. In Corinth, there were different parties that had tried to make some of the servants of God popular. The one said, "Well, we are the fans of Peter," and the other said, "We like Paul best," and the other said, "Well, no, the Apollos is the best of all," and some thought they were very spiritual and saying, "Well, we have Christ as on our banner," and Paul criticized this sharply and said, "Who are these men? They are only servants and not people to have you I should follow. You should only follow the Lord." The principle of such a service is also illustrated by John the Baptist. Of John the Baptist we read this wonderful sentence when the disciples stood next to him and he was watching the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It says they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They heard him speak and they followed Jesus, not John. They didn't follow John the Baptist. They followed Jesus. And that should be the mark of every servant. When you hear him speak, to follow the Lord Jesus.
not the servant. And so if some people came not because of what he said and not because he pointed to God, then the Lord Jesus withdrew, went to another place to speak there. And then we have another incident in verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Another mark of the perfect servant is his grace, in which he is available for such a poor creature. There was a man, this man with leprosy, who said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I may contrast this with another person in chapter 9. He said something different in chapter 9, verse. The father who had this child, he said to him in chapter 9, verse 22, and oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything. There was a man who was, in fact, doubting if the Lord could do. But if he could, he said, yeah, then help us. But this man here was not doubting that the Lord could this, but he said, if thou wilt. Because he was such a poor creature, a leper. Persons that were outcasts in Jewish society, they had to stay far away from all other people and cry, unclean, unclean, if anybody was coming near them. And he said, I don't know if this man who is so popular here, whom all the people come to hear, if he has this mercy, this compassion on me. But if he will, if he has grace and mercy on me, he can do that. Thou canst make me clean. He was sure that the Lord Jesus could do that. But if he looked on himself, he said, oh, I don't know if he will have mercy on me. And now he experiences that the Lord Jesus did have mercy on him. Jesus moved with compassion. How often do we read that in the Gospels? That the Lord Jesus, when he saw the needs of man, was moved with compassion. When he saw what sin had brought into the world, all the terrible consequences of sin in sickness and death and all, and demons and possessions, he was moved with compassion. And we learn an important lesson as well, as far as service is concerned, from the Lord here. The Lord Jesus never did his ministry as a routine, just because it had to be done. It's a danger for us that we do something just because somebody must do it. But we do not have any compassion about the situation. We do not see the real need. The Lord always had compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him. The sign of his grace and mercy to this man. I don't know when this man had the last time been touched by anybody. He was a leper. Nobody was allowed to touch him. He would have been unclean. The Lord was the only one who could touch a leper without getting unclean. And he touched this man, showing him his sympathy, his compassion. And he said, I will, be thou clean. That was the grace of the Lord towards this man he always showed in his ministry. And the last and seventh point we find in the following closing verses. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing of those things which Moses commanded for testimony to thee. The Lord Jesus was not as the servant. He was not seeking his own honor, but he was always seeking the honor of God. He said to this man, tell nobody about it. It's no use of making a big thing about me and telling it all around. But go to the priests and offer the sacrifices. If he had gone to the priests would have noticed that he was clean. And all the Jews knew there was only one who could clean a leper, and that was God. And so the honor would be for God. They would have honored God that had cleaned this man. And that is also something we learn from the Lord Jesus for ourselves as following and ministering to the Lord. The honor, the glory belongs to God, belongs to the Lord and not to man. We have to give always the honor to him. We have a responsibility as servants, and we have to fulfill the ministry the Lord has given us, whatever that might be, in faithfulness. But if the Lord gives blessing to the ministry, the glory belongs to him. The Lord Jesus, as a perfect servant, has shown us how we should serve him. He has done it in perfection, all the things we have seen, and a lot more you will find in this gospel. And he always, in his service, in his ministry, tried to glorify his God and Father. The first man on earth, who in everything he did and said and thought, was the pleasure of his God and Father. And he says to us to follow him, to learn from him. He has given us an example, so we should follow in his footsteps. Not in what he did, some things that he did we couldn't do, but in the way he did them, in the mind we find in that. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.